Erickson left off where I will begin. So, always appreciate introductions unplanned in the previous messages. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. If you're still there after the closing words from Mr. Erickson, we will go up a few verses and begin with verse 1 for the sermon today. Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware." The King James Version says, "I don't want you to be ignorant." And since none of us want to be ignorant, it is good for us to study the Scripture and to get out of the Scripture what God intends for us to. Otherwise, we remain ignorant as much of the world is. "I don't want you to be unaware that our forefathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And they were baptized into Moses and in the cloud and in the sea, and they all ate the same spiritual food. And they all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." He goes on giving some of the lessons that we are to continue to learn as we go through our spiritual journey. We are not to be unaware of those things. A lot of people put the Old Testament as something that is irrelevant to us, something just for Old Testament Israel and doesn't really have anything to do with us. The Christ and the other authors under God's inspiration in the New Testament disagrees with that theory. Turn to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. We're given warning after warning about the lessons that we are to be learning from these days of unleavened bread that we are currently going through. The time of Passover, the time of unleavened bread, reminded each year of God's plan of salvation through His holy days, all of them. And Passover and unleavened bread has special significance not only to the beginning of God's plan, but to the beginning and the continuation of each of our spiritual lives. And there's a direct connection that he asks us to continue to make. It's not just a one-time occurrence that happened back then that we, show the Ten Commandments to our children while we're at Passover. We always used to do that with our kids. Now, they've probably seen, Charlton Heston in the Ten Commandments 100 times or something like that. But it's not just about a nice story for the kids. Exodus chapter 13 and verse 3 says, "And Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out of this place, and no leaven shall be eaten." And so we're told a number of times, remember this. This occurrence is to be remembered through time immemorial for all who come to God because of the lessons to be learned. Verse 8 says, "And you shall tell your son in that day, this is done because of that which the Lord did for me when I came up out of Egypt. And it'll be a sign to you on your hand as a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. And for with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt." It's to be in here. It's to be ingrained. And every day as we walk through life, we remember the principles and the lessons that he teaches us through these things. Passover is a rehearsal for our baptism covenant that we made with God. Today I'd like to help us review our personal baptism, our continued immersion in Jesus Christ and in His Spirit as we walk through life towards the kingdom of God, and show the parallels that God uses and the intended parallels that He gives us with the children of Israel in Egypt and our walk towards the kingdom of God. What I'm going to do today is to go back to the Old Testament and give one part of the story there and then show the intended meaning for us today and how we can apply it in our everyday lives and apply it to our spiritual calling. The time before we were baptized and our way to baptism. And of course, the principles were to carry on throughout our Christian lives. Genesis chapter 15. And if you take notes, you may want to put it in such a way as there will be a an Old Testament example, and then I'll give a New Testament parallel to it. But Genesis chapter 15, we see that God determined ahead of time that he would call a specific people and that he would deal with them specifically in a specific manner, and that he would take those people that he called and deliver them from slavery. Genesis chapter 15, verse 13, God said to Abram, "Know of a surety that your seed will be a stranger in a land that is not theirs and shall serve them." He's talking about his descendants that would end up going into Egypt and be under slavery there eventually. "And they shall afflict them 400 years. Verse 14, "And also that nation whom they shall serve I will judge, and afterward they shall come out with great substance." And so you find a special people called with a special plan to have them in the midst of this sinful land and then deliver them, draw them out. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, we find the parallel with a certain group of people that God would have his eyes on, that God would have a plan for. And just as Israel was only one nation among all in the world at that time, there is a group of people who God would open their minds and give them something special and have a special calling for them. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 9, he said, "Having made known to us the mystery of his will." And he is talking to people who would read this and who would understand it, know that he's got a mystery of his will. It's not a well-known thing. It's not something that all the world would recognize and understand. He said it's a mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. And just like he purposed for Abraham to have children, and those children would have children and become a nation, and we'd be going into captivity and delivered, he had a plan for the New Testament church in the wilderness. It says, verse 11, "In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will." And it was a strange plan, granted, to have Abraham called out and be the one to be shown the one God, and say that Abraham and your wife, who are barren, who have no children, will become a nation. And they will go into another nation, be captive for a while, and then be delivered. Huh? Really? You can imagine what faith it must have taken for Abraham to hear that and to believe it. But he says that he's called some now predestined according to the purpose. He's going to call a certain number of people. He says, verse 12, that we who first trusted in Christ should be the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth. Something rang true to you when you're reading the scripture one day. You said, wow, that's the word of truth. Remember, the Sabbath day, to keep it holy, has a ring of truth as opposed to what most of Christianity does. The understanding of God's laws and that Jesus Christ kept his laws and expects us to, as opposed to do anything you want to, you don't have to do anything, It's got a ring of truth. And so he called you, he gave you the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also you, having believed, were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Turn back to Exodus chapter 1, and I would suggest that if you have a card or a marker, just put it in Exodus, because we'll be speaking mainly out of Exodus with parallels in the New Testament. Exodus chapter 1, verse 13, it said, "The children," or the Egyptians, "made the children of Israel serve with rigor. They made their lives bitter with hard bondage and mortar and brick and all manner of service in the field, and all their service which they made them serve was with rigor." And so the Israelites were in captivity in Egypt and needed to be delivered from this oppression that the Pharaoh and the Egyptians were putting them under. Keep your place again in Exodus, because we'll turn back there momentarily, but turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, there are a number of scriptures that give a parallel about the calling that God has given to us. And the parallel of being called out of a world that is held captive by Satan. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 25. It says, "In meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth." In verse 26, and repentance means showing people the truth, means they're called, they're given a special understanding and knowledge. And then, verse 26, "that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." And indeed, the world has been taken captive by Satan, essentially at Satan's will. Well, we look out at all the things that are going on in the world today, in this country in particular, and just the downward moral slide that is happening. We just got our Time magazine today, and on the cover are two ladies kissing, and of course showing gay marriage, it's accepted, it's done. I mean, that's what's going to be. The world is taken captive by Satan at his will. The murders that go on and all of the atrocious things that happen in this world today, we know we're held captive, but it says that we have been in that world, and we might have been captive to false beliefs, you know, believing that an Easter egg has something to do with the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that a rabbit has something to do with God's word, that a Christmas tree and accoutrements have something to do with worshiping God. You know, the world is held captive by all these things that are just in error. And then God says, "I'm going to take a few people and I'm going to call you out of that." Exodus chapter 3. Again, hopefully you've got a marker there, so we can get right to it. But Exodus chapter 3. In verse 7 says, "The Lord says, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. I've heard their cry because of their taskmasters, and I know their sorrows. So I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and bring them from that land to a good land, large, flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. I'm bringing them into this promised land." Verse 9, "Therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I've seen the oppression which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I'll send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." And God and the Word had planned to bring a certain people out of the world. And so he showed you some truth. Everybody's got a different story, but I'm sure there were some of you who We're just saying, God, show me what the right way is. Show me the truth. I look and none of this makes sense. Some of you have stories you tell that's really interesting, that as you grew up and maybe in the Catholic Church or whatever, and as a choir boy or whatever, you know, you always, this isn't quite right. And some of you have told the story that when you were 10 years old, you asked your parent, well, why are we going to church on Sunday? And they tried to give some excuse or whatever. And some of you God started working with at an early age, and you always wanted to know the truth. And then finally, that was open to you. And God showed you His will to free you from the captivity of Satan and the world. Keep your place again in Exodus, but turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. The parallel to being delivered out from the world. Colossians 1 verse 12, it says, "For He has rescued us out of the darkness and gloom of Satan's kingdom and brought us into the kingdom of His dear Son, who bought our freedom with His blood and forgave us our sins." A lot of people were captive to some very egregious sins, in a life that was anything but exemplary of the way God would have you to live. And when He calls you then, and you've gone into that grave through baptism, all those sins are gone. Freed from the death penalty, freed from sin. It's a wonderful thing to be freed from. Exodus chapter 5. Exodus chapter 5, we see that God sent someone to plead on behalf of His people. Exodus 5 verse 1, "Afterward Moses and Aaron went and told Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness.'" There are a lot of parallels with Moses, and Moses is a type of Christ in many different ways. This is one of them, that Moses went to intercede on behalf of the people. And of course, Moses is not our intercessor, although he was an intercessor for them, but Jesus Christ is our intercessor, and God gives us an intercessor that can help deliver us from sin and from captivity to Satan. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, I'll just quote that one, but 1 Peter 2, 5 says, "There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ. And He is the one that pleads our cause. He's the one that helps us to stay out of Satan's grip." In Romans chapter 8 and verse 34, Romans 8 verse 34, said it is Christ that died, and yes, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. And as God sent Moses to intercede on behalf of the people, Jesus Christ is there for us. And when we pray, there are times that we just say, "Christ, You said that You've been through all these things. You were tempted in all ways like we are, yet without sin. And have a talk with God for me. I need that. I need You as my intercessor." And we pray to God, and we pray through Jesus Christ at times as our intercessor, as Moses was there for the people. Exodus chapter 5 and verse 4 says, "Then the king of Egypt said to them, Moses and Aaron, 'Why do you take the people from their work? Get back to your labor.'" So here's Moses and Aaron that come and they say, "Please free the people." And the Pharaoh gets upset. And just when it looks like there's about to be some deliverance, then things start to get tougher. Verse 22 of Exodus 5. "So Moses returned to the Lord and said, 'Lord, why have You brought trouble upon this people? Why have You sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he's done evil to this people. Neither have you delivered your people at all. Do you not find that when God calls a person, he opens their mind, he's about to set them free, that Satan then steps up his persecution of that person? Satan does not want you to go God's way. And oftentimes when a person's called, then there's going to be things that Satan's going to try to throw in the way to keep you from moving forward and doing what you need to do. After you're baptized sometimes. I remember when my folks were baptized in 1960, the minister told them before they were baptized, said, something's going to happen after you're baptized that's going to be thrown in your way to test your resolve, to see if you're going to remain faithful. And my dad, who had never been without a job a day in his life, lost his job. And we were eating on a pretty poverty level for a while. And they stayed faithful in spite of what Satan was trying to throw at him to dissuade him and to discourage him and to try to get him to work on the Sabbath or whatever else. Satan will throw those things in there. As the devil has come down to you having great wrath because he knows he has but a short time. You can expect that, and it's interesting that God allows those tests to come. Being called does not mean you're set in a bubble. That he sets you on easy street and you coast in. It is a process of testing and trying. Part of the process. Exodus chapter 7. We're not going to go through all of them. You pretty well know the plagues that took place, the miracles that occurred in Egypt when all of the boils and the frogs and the water turning to blood and hail and fire. A series of miracles that God performed to bring them out of Egypt. And finally, as a result of a series of miracles, they were able to be set free. Turn to Romans 8. Again, please keep your place in Exodus. We'll be back. Romans chapter 8. God performs a series of miracles to get someone's attention, to allow them to see the truth. You know, I love hearing stories of people who just happened to pick up a Good News magazine or happened to turn on the television at the right time or tune in the computer and type the right word and the right answer comes up. How God exposes you to his truth and his way to see what you're going to do with it then. And when you finally see the truth and your mind is open, and we always talk about that, why can't people see this? What is so hard about, remember, the Sabbath day to keep it holy? What is so hard about the truth that we need to repent and turn to God and have him as our Savior and follow his laws? Oh, the laws are gone away. Well, you know they're not. You can see that. It's plain to you the law is not done away, but that's a miracle of your mind being open compared to someone who says, oh no, Jesus did it all for you. You don't have to do anything. Just heard that again this morning. Romans chapter 8 and verse 7, when you see, you know, Pharaoh had a very hard mind. And when you see our minds and the hardness of our hearts, the hardness of mankind who refuse to listen to God. Romans chapter 8 and verse 7 says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then for those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So we're in a state where unless God opens our mind, we're blind to that. And then God performs this miracle and the veil is gone and the revelation is there. And the excitement then is generated. And God's going to see if you're willing to follow through and make this your way of life. The miracle of the opening of the mind. Verse 9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. God opens that mind through His power, the Spirit. What a tremendous miracle. Back to Exodus chapter 8. Exodus chapter 8. We find through these plagues that went on that some of the plagues affected Israel. Some of them, again, did not. Again, there are parallels here. Exodus 8, verse 22 says, in that day I will set apart the land of Goshen in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies will be there, in order that you may know that I, the Lord, am in the midst of the land. In verse 23, and I will make a difference between my people and your people. Tomorrow will be this sign. At Passover, you may have read John chapter 6, and 16 and verse 33. Let's look at John chapter 16. Israel suffered some, but not all of the plagues. And God wants us to see the difference between when He intervenes in our lives and just going your normal way. And you look in your life and you see God's intervention. We just had an example of healing this week from one of the members' children. And you see that, well, God's there and he intervened. He opened up a door for me to be able to, you know, get into college, or opened up a door to get a job, or, you know, the things that God does for us. John chapter 16. There. When Jesus was talking with his disciples, he said, okay, you're going to be in the world. Being in the world does not mean you're in a cocoon and that there's nothing that affects you. But you are in a special category. Chapter 16, verse 33. He says, these things I've spoken unto you that you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. You're going to go through sickness. You're going to go through financial setbacks. You're going to go through relationship issues. You're in the world. And Satan has an effect on things that happen in the world. However, I will deliver you, I'll set you aside and give you the help that you need to make it through the world. I have overcome the world. You're going to be okay. You're going to make it. You're my people. I'm going to deliver you. In chapter 17 of John, in verse 15, he says, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. And so we have to be here living and working and participating in things with the world instead of being gone on an island by ourselves. But, he said, he's overcome the world. He wants to keep us from the evil in that. It's like he set the Israelites as separate. Back to Exodus chapter 8. Exodus chapter 8. There were specific prayers that Moses prayed, and God answered specifically. Exodus chapter 8 and verse 13, the Lord did according to the word of Moses. Moses asked for something, God did it. The frogs died out of the houses, the courtyards, and out of the fields. You go to verse 13. No, that was verse 13. Verse 30. It says, so Moses went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord, And the Lord did according to the word of Moses. He removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh and his servants and from his people, and not one remained. And so God went to Moses and said, God, help this to happen. And that's the way God works in our lives. There are things that he asks us to he says, ask and you shall receive. And we ask specific things. You can give examples in your life of where you said, God, I would like you to do this for me, please. And if it's according to his will, and God came and did it. And sometimes you go back and say, boy, I was specific, but boy, if I'd have been a little more specific, I'd have had this even better than it is. So you pray specific prayers and he gives these specific answers, and that's always exciting when that happens, because God is beginning to work with you. Exodus chapter 12. In verse 7, of course, at this time of year of Passover, that point is driven home in many different ways. But Exodus 12, verse 7, it says, and they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts on the lintel of the houses where they eat. Verse 13, now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I'll pass over you, and the plague will not be on you to destroy you, and I'll strike the land of Egypt. Many scriptures, one is in 1 Peter 1, verse 19. It says, you were redeemed with the precious blood as of the Lamb, without blemish. And I think we understand this concept of them being delivered from the blood, by the blood of the Lamb, as we are delivered from sin by the blood of the Lamb. Exodus chapter 12, they were, of course, delivered. Their children didn't have, their firstborn did not die when they were following God's instructions. They had to follow a series of specific instructions. They had to take the lamb. They had to keep it for 10 days, and they had to kill it, and then they had to spread the blood on the doorpost, and they had to eat it, to burn it. They had to eliminate leavened bread from their lives. They had to make unleavened bread. A series of specific instructions they had to follow in order for them to be delivered. We, too, have to follow a series of specific instructions, and then God will deliver us through the sacrifice of his Son. I happened to tune into a little thing this morning. It was about 3 minutes long, and it was a sample of what they said is the most downloadable preacher in the U.S. And he started off his Easter message by saying that some people believe that we're going to be a part of the family of God. He said, that's a big lie. I'm not going to be a part of the family of God. The most downloadable preacher. A little later on, he says, you know, there's a thought that if you do certain things and follow certain instructions, that then you can be saved. He says, but no, that's absolutely wrong. There are no instructions to follow. There isn't anything to do because Jesus died for you. He did it all for you. You don't have to do anything. You try to do anything, you lose your salvation. And again, everybody's, yeah. No wonder people can go do whatever they want. No wonder they don't have to worry about God's laws, about doing anything, about keeping his commandments, because Christ set us free from all the law. You don't have to do any of that. If the people, there were people in Israel at that time that didn't think they had to take that lamb. Oh, that's cruel. Well, I'll call the ASPCA, you know, killing lambs. We can't do that. I'm not going to kill any lamb. Why would I want to do that and then stay in my house? I got places to go. I'm going out to a party Friday night, whatever Passover night was. And there were people that did that and people that died. They had to follow some directions. And it wasn't their following directions that saved them. It was God that saved them. But they did have to follow certain directions, as do we. when we talk about the mind being blinded, you know, the scripture in James 2 where it says, faith without works is dead. You say you believe, but if you don't do, Abraham showed his faith by his works, and Abraham was delivered. His works didn't earn him salvation. But anyway, that's the condition the world's in. Exodus chapter 12. In verse 15, it says, 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove the leaven from your houses. Whoever eats leavened bread from the first day till the seventh, that person will be cut off from Israel. Verse 39, they baked unleavened cakes of dough, which they had brought out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were driven out of Egypt, and they could not wait, nor had they prepared provisions for themselves. They had to get out quickly. And of course, leaven, we know, represents sin, and unleavened represents the unleavened sacrifice of Christ for us. But they had to respond quickly. God was going to deliver them quickly. And one of the lessons from unleavened bread and them having unleavened bread, because they had to get out quickly, they couldn't wait for that bread to rise, they didn't have the luxury. The same with us as we flee from sin, and we do it quickly. We respond to God quickly, have faith He'll deliver when we obey. It's interesting when you read 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and it talks about being delivered through the sea and following the rock, and the children of Israel had disobeyed. And one of the things it says right after that is flee idolatry. Paul also says flee fornication. You know how we get ourselves in trouble sometime? Is we stick around. You know, when there is a temptation, when there's something that could take us away from following God's way, we hang around a little bit and say, it'll be okay. Instead of getting out of there. You know, really, you don't have time for that stuff. You don't have time for sin. You get someone that tempts you to go and to go out on a party on Friday night, say, I don't have time for that. And you flee quickly. Instead of saying, well, you know, maybe I'll get into a biblical discussion at the bar. You know, and maybe somebody will come to Jesus as a result. No, get out of there quickly. You know, we've got to flee sin, get away from it, and don't let it corrupt. Don't let it take time to affect us as leavening takes time to affect the loaf. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 14. Exodus 12 verse 14 says, so this day shall be to you for a memorial. You shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an everlasting ordinance. God felt it was very important. He said, you remember these things. You start forgetting them, you're going to forget me. Many of you know people who once had and knew and understood these important principles and these guiding truths, and they decided, oh, good, I'm free. I don't have to keep the Sabbath. I don't have to keep those holy days. And now, if you explain to them the plan of God, they wouldn't know what you're talking about, because they forgot what God says to remember. We need, when God gives us deliverance, to remember and never forget. In verse 17 of chapter 12, it says, so you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this selfsame day I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. Don't forget the calling. Don't forget the deliverance. Don't forget the difference Verse 31. Then he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, "Rise, go from among my people, both you and the children of Israel, and serve the Lord as you've said." Verse 41. It came to pass at the end of 430 years in that same day, it came to pass that the armies of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It's a night of solemn remembrance and observance to the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. This is a night of the Lord, a solemn observance for all the children of Israel throughout their generations. And as we had the night to be much remembered, in which we were thankful for a deliverance, thankful for a calling, setting out on this journey towards the kingdom of God, we're to remember that deliverance because of what it means to us and for our deliverance. Never forget. The entire process was a memorial to remind them of their deliverance from Egypt by God, as is Passover and unleavened bread, a reminder of who we are, the calling and the love that God has given to us. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 43 says, "The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, 'This is the ordinance of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat it. But every man's servant who is bought for money, when you have circumcised him, he may eat it.'" Verse 48, "When the stranger dwells with you and wants to keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then he may come near and keep it. And he shall be as a native of the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat it." God said, if you're going to take this Passover, if you're going to commit yourself to me, it can't be a passive commitment. It can't be something, it sounds kind of good, I think I'll hang around. Has to be a total commitment. And that is a symbolism of circumcision here. Colossians 2:11 says, "In whom you also are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands." It's a spiritual circumcision, and putting off the body of sins of flesh by the circumcision of Christ is that you repent. You put those sins in the watery grave. And that's why at Passover it's for baptized members who have put off the body of sins through going down into that watery grave and having them erased by the blood of Jesus Christ. And you come up a new person, and then you're a part of his body through the laying on of hands. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 35. Exodus 12:35. "Now the children of Israel had done according to the word of Moses, and they had asked the Egyptians articles of silver and gold and clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so they granted them what they requested, lest they plundered the Egyptians." So they were given gold and silver to aid in their departure. But talking about our departure out of the world and our deliverance into the family of God, 1 Peter chapter 1 says there's a spiritual aspect to this. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, it says, "Knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by the tradition of your fathers." He said it's not a matter of gold and silver delivering you. It says, "But," verse 19, "the precious blood of Jesus Christ is of a lamb without blemish and without spot." So we get delivered through that sacrifice of Christ. Doesn't need silver, doesn't need gold, doesn't need physical things. The spiritual direction from God. Exodus chapter 13. Here again, sometimes God gives us a calling and it doesn't turn out to be as easy as we had hoped. There turn out to be obstacles thrown in our way, as Satan is so good of doing, but yet, on the other hand, God directs us a certain way to test us, to try us, to help us build character, to see if we want to follow his way, no matter which direction we happen to be led. Exodus chapter 13, verse 17, it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although it was near. You know, God said, I'm going to bring you into the promised land, and instead of going from point A to point B, he went from point A down to point Z and over to point M and over to point Y. And you know, it was a very circuitous route. As God said, lest perhaps the people change their minds and they see war and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the way of the wilderness at the Red Sea. And the children of Israel in ranks out of Egypt. On Monday, I'll be talking about some of that experience that they had and the testing that they had is like the testing that we have to see if we will be faithful and put our trust and faith in God. God doesn't always lead us by the easiest route. And when we're led on a bit of a tough route, a way that's roundabout, we didn't expect, it's a matter of seeing if we'll stay faithful to him. Matthew chapter 7. Are we going to follow that cloud? Are we going to follow that fire that he set before us, even though it's a difficult route? If you've been around the church for any number of years, you've gone through a number of difficult things. A number of things that are hard to observe. They're hard to go through when you lose friends, when you have loss of loved ones, when the many things that we end up going through. It's okay. Part of the process. He's still delivering us. And it takes faith to believe and to know and understand that. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, enter you in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go that way. And so the easiest route is oftentimes not the route to the kingdom. Verse 14, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. You know, it's a path that is more difficult. The path that's a bit harder, but the fruits are worth it. It's well worth the march and the direction that we're going. Exodus chapter 13 and verse 21 says, the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them by the way, and by night, a pillar of fire to give them light so as to go by day and night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before his people. He gives us a direction. It's a solid direction. It's covering of his spirit. And it's his power that he leads us through. When we're baptized into Christ, we are committed to follow him everywhere. To not go astray, to not go our own way, our own direction. Jesus Christ said, follow me. And some of the people said, well, first, I've got a piece of land to take care of. I can't follow you right now. Let me go bury my father. I got things that are more important in my life right now than following you, God. Do we have anything more important than following God and his way? Exodus chapter 14 and verse 4. He said, I'll harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them. And I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And verse 5. Now it was told the king of Egypt, the people had fled. The heart of the Pharaoh and his servants turned against the people, and they said, why have we done this? Why have we let Israel go from serving us? So he made ready his chariot and he took, and then he pursued after the children of Israel. He was going to destroy them. He did not like them being set free. And boy, that really reflects Satan and his mind. He does not like us being set free. It's almost a parallel in Revelation chapter 12 when it says that he went to make war with the remnant of his people and he pursued God's people. And God won. You know, God destroyed those that pursued his people, prophetically speaking, in a flood, just like Pharaoh was destroyed in a flood. God will win. Satan will pursue us. We have to stay close to God. We have to put God first. We have to resist the devil and he will flee from us. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 27. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 27. Speaking of this journey we've just been talking about, I'm going to talk about faith on the last day of unleavened bread in the afternoon. Hebrews 11:27 says, "By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." Verse 28, "By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them." Verse 29, "By faith they passed through the Red Sea as on dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned." It took faith to go through that sea. It takes faith to take that step towards baptism and to reject your old life, to make a total commitment you cannot go back on to enter a new life. And that's what the Israelites had to do. They went through this wall of water and they came out the other side, and it says specifically, like we read earlier, that that was a baptism. It typifies our baptism. We leave the world. We commit to going that direction. It's kind of scary in a way to know that you go back on that commitment and then you're done. But yet you're done if you don't too. So we go through that and we have the faith that God will deliver. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 2, it says, "All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea." Barnes notes on chapter 10, verse 2, says this about being baptized into Moses. It said it means they were thus devoted or dedicated to Moses. They received and acknowledged him as their ruler and guide. They professed subjection to his laws, were brought under his authority. They were thus initiated into his religion and recognized his divine mission, bound themselves to obey his injunctions. They were baptized into Moses. Of course, Moses is working for God, but when we're baptized, we are baptized into the name of the Father and the Son by the power of God's Spirit. And we have that commitment. Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews 3 verse 5 says, "And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after." And it says verse 6, "But Christ," and Moses again was a type of Christ, it said, "But Christ is a son over his own house." Whose house are we? Okay, we are of the house of Jesus Christ. We follow Jesus Christ as they followed Moses through the sea. Whose house we are if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of hope firm to the end. There's two more scriptures. Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14 and verse 21. Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground. The waters were a wall to them on their right hand and to their left. And verse 29, but the children of Israel walked on dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them on their right and left. So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord, believed the Lord, and his servant Moses. Colossians chapter 3 sums up what we just read in the story of the children of Israel being delivered out of Egypt, the deliverance given by God, and the deliverance that God gives to us. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 13 says, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness. He's given us the opportunity to know and understand his plan of salvation for all mankind, his truth, his way of life. Delivered us from the dominion of darkness and has brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sins. We're baptized into the name of the Father and the Son, and we're given God's Spirit with the laying on of hands. We are delivered into the kingdom so long as we continue in the faith, continue on that journey, and we will continue with the story on Monday. Thank God for his calling. Thank God for the deliverance out of the world of darkness and into the world of his kingdom.